Good morning.
Just got a very important text from my wife who's not here right now. She's going to the pharmacy. She can't turn the wipers on in the truck, so it's a real big crisis. Good morning. It's awesome to be able to be here today. I just want to say, when I think of the music ministry at your church, I think of when David is called in to meet Saul. I feel like your ministry here of music, whoever's on, has a way of soothing, of just reminding us of the presence of God and bringing peace. So that's what happens to me at this church, so bless you guys for that. It is a ministry. I want to start this morning with a question, and you're allowed to be interactive. You're allowed to tell me the answer. Why do we do church? Why do we go to church? Say it clear, louder. Worship. To worship, yep.
Community,
yes. We go to church to remember who the King is. Do we not?
Yeah.
We do our devotions regularly, hopefully every day. It's hard to do sometimes. To remember who the King is. We don't come to church and do church to become morally better people. That might happen. We don't come to be more rounded spiritually. That might happen. We come to remember who the King is in our world. And with all that's going on in the world, He's beat it. He's conquered it. He rules. Amen? It's why a series like this that we're into this season is so wonderful, because it focuses on His kingship, that He's the King. All this other rabble in the world, it's all smoke and mirrors, people. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we get to trust Him, and we get to be bearers of the kingdom, ambassadors. I was here a few weeks back, and we looked at the aromas of the King. We looked at the frankincense and myrrh of the Magi. We looked at the spikenard of Mary. Great expense to anoint Jesus as her king. We looked at the fragrance outside the garden. We were reminded there was a massive garden outside the tomb, and the smells must have just been absolutely amazing. And then we were reminded that we are now the aroma of the King in our world. And it's a great reminder. Today we're going to look at a little more of a conventional look at a certain episode that happened in Jesus' life and ministry. And I've never done a sermon on this, and I've always wondered when I've done my devotions why Jesus would ask a question that seems so obvious. And so we're going to go into that a little bit near the end of the message, but it is about a guy named Blind Bart. That's how he was known, Blind Bart, Bartimaeus. We call him Bart, they probably call him Bartimaeus. And the question is an interesting one that I want to look at, and a few other things as we look at this story. So let's open our Bibles to Mark 10, and we will read and we will study together. Mark 10, 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho, well, Jesus and his disciples. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, Jericho, by the north gate, apparently, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. By the way, Timaeus means honored man. Was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me!" Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Here's the question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight
and follow Jesus along the road. So one of the observations that we get in the first point, I'm sorry I don't have any media for you, so use your minds to follow along, which is good. The first thing that we see from this text that I would like to see is Jesus walks among us. So if we are to assume that this text is somewhat following the chronological line of Jesus' ministry, it's near the end for Jesus. He's heading towards Jerusalem for the last time. And because most of Jesus' ministry is in the Galilee, he's coming through on a very busy highway, the King's Highway, and right about where you turn right to head to Jerusalem is Jericho. And Jericho would be a very, very busy city because it was situated on the King's Highway on a very, very busy route. And the King's Highway was one that basically connected Africa to Europe and all points beyond. And so Jericho was probably a very, very, very busy, full city. It was probably full of merchants who traded and who were on the highway. It was full of soldiers, because we know the Romans definitely were very populated in the area because Israel was a pain in the butt to the Romans. And so there was soldiers probably everywhere. There was farmers trading their things. It was actually home to many of the priests who served in the temple. So there was, they were believed to be hundreds of temple priests who lived there who weren't serving at the time. And this is the week before the Passover. So you might know that in a feast like the Passover, it was basically a requirement that you go, especially the men. And so at this given time, Jericho is full of people. It's jammed. So is it a fun city to walk through if it's so jammed? At the time of this story, historians believe that there was anywhere between 700,000 to 1 million people that lived in this region, Galilee to Judea in Israel. 15% of these people were in the destitute poor category. And in order for you to live as a poor person, you lived near the city because your income was begging. And so there was probably a lot of beggars, and they were not very highly thought upon because, especially in the Jewish world, it was, well, it was kind of your fault. You did something, you sinned somehow, and so here they are, these people. So the city is jammed, and there's beggars, and there's people crying out, and, hey, have mercy on me, and hey, can you spare a little for me? And let's just say these people weren't very popular. And it should be noticed that Jesus doesn't pass by them. Jesus had a GPS too, God positioning system. Did you know that? And he didn't go by them. He didn't take the bypass, the Jericho bypass, if they had one. He walked right through town. He walked right through. He's very important, by the way. Jesus knew where he was going. And he didn't walk by. And he walks among us too. All of us, most of us, have an idea that there are just certain things that we've done that maybe put us in a category that might put us on the outs with Jesus. You might be a person now here or watching where you're even contemplating this whole conversion process. So if I should be a Christian, but if God knew what I mean, if he would never, because I've done some really stupid, bad, awful things. He walks among us. All of us. He's never out of earshot. He's always in the proximity. He's with us. You should know that. No matter what you've done. No matter how long it's been since you've prayed, read the Bible, gave to the church. He's amongst you. He's near you. And it's a reminder of our ministry. That we are to be in the middle of all those who struggle. All of us have people in our lives who just can't think You've met people. I've met many people, neighbors. When I used to be a pastor, I'd be like, yeah, I'm a pal. Oh, I could never go to church, they'd say. Oh, I'd spontaneously combust. And I would always say, well, that would be very entertaining. You should come. Same too with the ministry of the church. As we prayed earlier, we often talk about the poor. The churches in North America don't have the greatest track record. But that's our mission. Jesus walks among us, and he calls us to be among the world. Second observation here is Jesus talks among us. Now, it's important that we don't forget what the main ministry of Jesus is. Jesus' ministry centered on words. It's a words ministry. And of course, there's miracles and there's signs. And his ministry primarily, even upon his death, when he says, "It is finished," it's a words ministry. Everywhere Jesus went, he spoke. He spoke words of truth. He spoke words of justice. He spoke words of prophecy, words of judgment. He spoke publicly. He spoke privately. He speaks personally. He does to Bartimaeus. He speaks them to everyone. Sometimes he speaks to crowds. Other times just to his disciples. Sometimes one-on-one, where no one else is around. Now think about for a second how important words are. They really are the most important things. Words create. Words reveal. Words empower. We know, biblically speaking, that everything is set in motion by words. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void. And darkness hovered over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. And God said, we remember what John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. In him was life, and life, that life was the light of all mankind. And when you look at the life of blind Bart here, everything is changed by Jesus' words. Jesus speaks personally, "What do you want me to do for you?" And from that point on, blind Bart's life is changed forever. The cool thing is he still speaks today. His word is as alive as it ever has been. He speaks among us. He speaks his word. All the same words. They're right here. They're living words. They're alive. They speak. Like you have a church here. My son asked me, "Dad, what's living word mean?" You have a church that meets here called Living Word, right? Well, living words is that Jesus speaks today. He speaks to you. He speaks to me. He speaks to us. And it is by his word that we are renewed. It's by his word that we're forgiven. It's by his word that we're transformed. It's by his word that we know where to go. It's why we come and submit to the word. Because he speaks. Now, I'm not going to bore you with statistics around Christian biblical illiteracy in North America, but it's appalling. Most of us have several Bibles in our house, right? It's like, where's that Bible? Oh, it's... But the rates of biblical illiteracy are really bad in North America. You know, often when I was a pastor, I would ask, you know, that really annoying question that pastors sometimes ask, and I'd say, like, "So, are you in the Word?" "Ah, I'm not a reader." I mean, you're not a reader. It's like being dehydrated and saying, "Ah, I'm not a water guy." "I'm malnourished." "Ah, I'm not really a food guy." This is the Word. He speaks. And it changes everything. It's the only thing. I remember to bring it home a little bit, I remember in
catechism class, didn't remember much. But one of our teachers was an astute man named Martin Content. And somehow, Martin, you said something like, I'm not going to tell you that your life might change if you read the Bible. He says, I'm going to guarantee it will. And it's true. He still speaks. So let's read. Let's sit. Let's study. Let's open it. Let's be transformed. Third observation here. So he walks among us. He talks among us. He beckons us to bold faith. So I want to look at the question later. And I want to look at the response of the question that Jesus asks now. So we'll kind of switch it around a little bit. So in Jesus' time, a rabbi's popularity and credibility was based on the answers he gave a person who asked the question. And at Jesus' time, he's wildly popular. You've read before. He's literally got to escape by boat to other places because the crowds are following. And now that might be because he's providing meals on wheels wherever he goes and people want food. But he's very popular. Crowds are following him. The hoity-toities of Israel want to talk to him, right? We see that. Nicodemus, the big dog. He's a big, big, popular man. He meets Jesus at night. Herod Antipas, when Jesus is arrested, well, he wants to talk to Jesus. Jesus is so important, and it's primarily because of the words he spoke and how he taught. And if you see in the Gospels, you will see that often, people would use conversations with Jesus to kind of show how important and spiritual they were. To show off their own religious spiritual prowess, right? And so this question that, this interaction of Jesus with blind Bartimaeus, is interesting in that it reveals the heart of Jesus to us. Bartimaeus is shouting through the crowd, kind of rude, annoying. Right? You've been in the crowd and someone's just like, okay. And of course, the disciples and they're just like, let's just get out of here. It's so annoying. And blind Bart just elevates it. Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, is Bartimaeus trying to engage in a spiritual conversation to show how religious and spiritual he is? Does he want to chew the religious rag a little bit? No, he wants something else. And so in his shouting, he says, have mercy on me. Now, of course, that's what beggars would do because it's also a way to remind people that they should be generous. But it is in this interaction we see God's heart. Because what God wants for us is to have bold faith. He wants us to have bold faith. Bart wants to see and believes Jesus can do something about it. And it's quite the ask. So Bartimaeus goes big. Now, the thing we see about Jesus in the Gospels is he really gets a kick out of bold faith. Remember the centurion. The centurion comes to Jesus. He says, you know, an interaction happens, and the centurion's like, no, you don't have to come to my house. I believe who you say you are, and I believe that you can just zap over that way, and everything's good. And Jesus commends his faith. Something like you rarely see this sort of faith in Israel. Peter, jumping out off of a boat. The Syrophoenician woman. Remember, Jesus is like, well, it's Syrophoenician woman, even the dogs get the scraps. And sometimes even Jesus is disappointed by a lack of it. Remember the boys in the boat? Come on, you guys. You know who's sitting in here with you? So maybe a question for us is, where might Jesus be beckoning you towards bold faith? What in your life seems impossible? Are you bold in your prayers? Yeah, but I've been praying that for a long time. Cry out.
It's interesting that in these instances of bold faith, when you look in the Gospels, almost all the situations look impossible, right? It's impossible. This guy's probably been blind his whole life. This is impossible. And we all have these areas in our life that seem impossible. We have kids who don't walk in faith anymore. It seems impossible. Like, what's it going to take? Maybe you have a marriage and it sucks. You're on the ropes. It's off the tracks. Maybe it's time to get on your knees together and pray. It's in these deficit situations where just it almost looks ridiculous that God might do anything, is where Jesus beckons us towards boldness and faith. Maybe we're so anxious by this world, it just seems impossible. Cry out, Son of David! Jesus beckons us to boldness and faith. But lastly, what we see in this episode, the story here, is Jesus wants us to be well. He wants us to be well. Now we get to the question. It's a rather odd question, you have to admit. It seems pretty obvious to me. It's always kind of bugged me, this one. Just seems too obvious. It's like you're driving to church today, and you're driving along the road, and this little old lady, your tire's blown out on the side of the road. She's holding a tire jack. You stop. It's raining everywhere. There's tires blown all over the road, and you say to her, "What would you like me to do for you?" And she's like, "I'd like a coffee." Like, my tire's flat. That's what it seems like here. So there's obviously more going on in the story. So let's put ourselves in Bartimaeus' sandals. It's the week before Passover. And in order to go to a feast, you had to get caught up, or you were encouraged to be caught up in the generosity portion of your life. This is a big feast. This is Christmas for the Jews. This is like Christmas for the Jews. Okay, so all the little Salvation Army bells are out, and you kind of remember, whew, you know, you get caught up. The beggars know that. They know that if you're going to go up to Passover, it's pretty good that you square off in all these areas of your life. It's good to be caught up. And so let's just say it's a pretty profitable week for the panhandling community, because the city is full. So Jesus asked this question. And so maybe this isn't such a slam dunk. What's Bartimaeus going to do for a job when he gets his sight? There's no jobs BC. 80% of the population are called the working poor. He has probably, if he's been blind his whole life, he's got no work experience. He's probably been begging for a long time, so he's probably making enough to survive. So maybe it's not just as simple as he gets his sight, everything's going to be great. Maybe there's a certain comfort in what he's doing. I don't know. I'd probably choose to see. But I think we all know sometimes in our lives, sometimes we're scared of where, if we really gave all to Jesus, where he'd take us. Again, so you might be contemplating faith, putting your faith in Christ, being convert. Does that mean he's going to send you to Africa to be a missionary, or Winnipeg? Or a place you don't want to be, or it's something you don't want to do? What if I gave all? And so sometimes the question is, because Jesus asked this question, what do you want me to do for you? It's almost like a question. Do you want Jesus on your terms, or do you want Jesus on his terms? We all start out praying, "Hey, God, can you do this? Can you do that? Can you, a Mercedes would be nice. I'd love to maybe get a raise." And all of a sudden you realize that praying isn't about God doing your will. It's about coming to the place where we do his will. The The bottom line for God is he wants us to be well. And I honestly think with Bartimaeus, this is going to totally turn his life around. Remember when Nicodemus talks to Jesus? And Jesus is like, unless you're born again, you can't be part of the kingdom of God. And he's like, you think it's possible for a grown man to come back into the... He's not saying, he's a smart man. He's basically saying to Jesus, do you know how hard it is for a guy my age with all I have to just give it away? The rich young ruler story, Mark 10, it's right before this one. He's like, hey, what do I have to be part of the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, sell, give away all that's bothering you, because that's why he's there. It's not complete in his life. And he walks away. Jesus wanting us to be well doesn't mean we're going to be comfortable. It doesn't mean things are all of a sudden going to be easy. It doesn't mean that everything's going to work out. Oh, it's all just going to work out. It means we're going to be right where he wants us. It means we're going to have him, the shepherd. Jesus wants us to be well. Whatever our circumstances are. You know the full extent that Jesus went for you and us to be well. He took a cross. He emptied himself. He literally went through hell so that we could be well. So that we could be know as fully his grace and his love. That we could have salvation tied up. What's cool about Bartimaeus is that his name is mentioned here, because most stories in the Gospels of Jesus healing someone, they're anonymous. And so what a lot of scholars believe is that Bartimaeus actually becomes quite the figure in the Christian community afterwards, because we know his name. So maybe he became a teacher, maybe he became a martyr of the faith. But what it tells us is that Bartimaeus didn't only just receive the sight that Jesus gave him, but he got Jesus fully and he followed him. And that's the beauty of the story. So as we go about another week and we leave and we drive away and the news and the social media and everything rages about what's going to happen in the world and what's going to happen to the country and all that kind of stuff, be reminded that you are a part of the eternal kingdom. And when people, hey, what do you think? Hey, I don't know, like, that's, people are going to, why do you go to church? Because I believe Jesus is the real king. And I can trust him. May we be reminded that he walks among us. He talks to us. He beckons us to a live, rich, bold faith. And he wants us to be well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the reminder that you're the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords, our hearts are in your hands, and we thank you so much that we can do this regularly in this free country. We can walk in and we can be reminded. Father, for those who are struggling in that area in their life, as they want to meet with you more, and they want so much more of you, Lord, will you take the barriers down, and will you speak to all of us? We thank you, God, that you not necessarily are going to lead us into the most comfortable pastures in life, that not everything's going to work out, but that, Lord, in your hands, as we are in your hands, there is a certain wholeness, a certain peace that comes with being known and loved by our Savior. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.